called according to his purpose. And sometimes, though we can quote that passage well, we don't understand what's going on in our world. We see people opposing God and mocking his name. We see our nation going far away from its foundations, and we get discouraged a little bit. We've got to hold on to the truth of the Word of God, that he does know what's going on. He's in control of it all. In the days of Jeremiah, they had trouble too. And this chapter 8, verses 4 through 22, I'd like us to look at tonight, describes some of that problems. By way of introduction, you can remember with me the remembrance recently of the anniversary of 9/11, all the terrors that happened that day, the worst tragedy in our history of the terrorism, and yet how long did the spirit of prayer last? How long did the people continue to go to church? You know, it's sad. The problem is that we are like the nation of Israel that Jeremiah speaks of. That we're a nation that's wounded but not healed. We're a nation that has been rebuffed by the Lord, but we haven't responded properly. Verse 4 begins, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course as a horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the harvest knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord." Now, isn't that a sad thing? That's describing the apostasy then. And of course, we could say it's true today. So many people have been under the sound of the gospel, under the sound of preaching, under the sound of calls for repentance. And yet, how many are listening? How many are really paying attention and changing our ways? Or are we like he described here, they just continue going back the wrong way? Think of the things they were guilty of. You can read it in other parts in Jeremiah. In chapter 7, 30 through 34, it describes they were sacrificing their children to the false gods. It talks about Tophet. They set the abominations in the house, called abominations, to pollute it, and built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. You see, that was a terrible way those pagans would worship their false god. They would take their children, their little babies, and put it into that burning iron idol and watch them burn to death. And you think, how could anybody be so hardened and harsh? But what is it that we're doing in America? We've slain children over and over. The only difference is we do it in a little different fashion. It's still the result of our backsliding, the result of our rejection of God, the result of our wicked sins, of seeking pleasures more than God, wanting prosperity more than serving him. You know, the people that founded our nation believed in the Word of God. They read the Word of God. You can read the Constitution and the founding documents, and they're full of quotations from Scripture. Patrick Henry summed it up. It cannot be emphasized too much or repeated too strongly. And America was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not upon religions, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was then. But what about now? We think of 3,000 Americans slaughtered in the name of Allah on September 11, 2001. But we forget on the same day, I copied this out, 4,000 died September 10th and September 11th and every day since. And many years prior to that. Think about that. Since Roe versus Wade, legalized abortion became the law of the land in 1973, over 52 million babies have been sacrificed in our nation. To put it in perspective, Adolf Hitler was responsible for over 12 million deaths in the concentration camps in World War II Germany. Stalin was responsible for the deaths of over 20 million Soviet citizens during his reign. And we've got 52 million just in babies. See, we saw a culture clash on September 11th, two different religions. The radical Muslims, they think of us as the great Satan. They believe that our life is decadent and godless. And they've got a little bit of truth in that, don't they? Because we have turned from the right. But their society's philosophy is this: be like us or die. That's not ours. 19 of those men gave their lives in an attack to bring America to its knees. Every one of them died believing they were going to become martyrs for their faith, and they had promises of paradise and all the riches there. On the other side, there's the United States. We were founded on freedom. We think of ourselves as the good guys, but our philosophy can really be summed up as live and let live. We stood amazed and aghast at the actions of the Muslims. They were not martyrs, they were murderers. But they, both sides claiming to be right, both sides thinking that they are serving God. But you know, in reality, both sides are wrong, because Allah is not God. But we do not have a promise from the Word of God that America will always go, because we're losing the battle. Divorce rates quadrupled the last 30 years. Teen suicide has doubled. Violent crime risen 500%. One out of every three children born to a single mother. In some cities, illegitimate rates are as high as 80%. I mean, that's what we're doing willingly. Morally, we're bankrupt. Our nation spends nearly $200 million a year teaching kids how to use prophylactics. They use that same money to attack abstinence, but they want to teach them how to protect themselves and encourage them to do evil. All kinds of wicked practices that we hear about every day are purported as not only legal, but preferred. We may not sacrifice our children to an iron god filled with fire, but we do hand them over to a godless government, godless situation in our schools many times that tries to push the Lord out. We need to let the Lord seen in our lives. It's sad that in America today, young people are more familiar with the words to the songs of Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, and Lady Gaga than they are with the words of the Bible, or even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because as a nation, we've turned away. We're in a bad shape. The Bible and prayer have been removed from our schools. Ten Commandments are relegated to the dustbin of history. The Supreme Court has said the Ten Commandments cannot be displayed in the courthouses. Some people actually fear the commandments, believing they might pose a danger to some child who might read them. Isn't that crazy? Wouldn't you rather have a kid read the Ten Commandments than somebody who hadn't? It's like somebody said, if you see a group of young men all dressed the same coming at you late at night, six or seven of them, wouldn't it be encouraging for you to find out they were all just coming from a Bible study instead of from a gang meeting? You know, it matters what you've been putting in the brain, what you're doing. Our nation has turned away from the Lord, and it's sad. Israel turned away from the Lord, and they paid. Romans 1, 18 through 32 that I've read from time to time talks about how they knew God. They did not glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. But then it goes on to describe God's judgment upon them. And I'm going to read that because it's so true and it's so evident in our own nation. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Vain means empty, without understanding. "They professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Instead of worshiping the Lord, they worshiped the creation and representations of that creation. How foolish. "Wherefore," this is the hard part, "wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You see, God said, you're going to get punishment if you do these things. You're going to reap what you're sowing. There's a judgment that comes with it. The way of the transgressor is hard, and all these evil deeds that people do brings pain and suffering, and it spreads. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, over and over, as evil men turn from the Lord and harden their hearts, then he lets them go. And pretty soon he's hardening their hearts. You remember the story of Pharaoh? Beginning of the testings with Moses telling Pharaoh, let my people go, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. But after a certain point, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Until God hardened his heart, and he followed after the children of Israel into the Red Sea, and of course they were drowned. God had it all along, knew what was going to happen. Pharaoh was complicit in it. He chose to harden his heart at first. But you know, you go so far, and then all of a sudden it goes the other way. It's a fearful thing to think that you can go so far that the Lord's judgment starts to fall on you even again in this situation. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, etc. All these things, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, isn't that interesting? That's in the midst of all those terrible crimes, not listening to you, not obeying your parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Does that not describe our culture? Lifting up evildoers in high places, setting them on the television and the movie screens and saying, these are our heroes, these are our idols. What a wicked, wicked way to go. We are admonished here that we need to turn from the wicked ways. Here in Jeremiah, he continues with his sermon. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Though certainly in vain made he it, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? You know, people think they're smart. This world today thinks, well, we've got technology, we've got computers, we're working on stuff, so you won't even have to touch it. You can just think it, and it'll pick up your thoughts. And we think we're so smart, but we can't even tell what bathroom we ought to go to. The world's turned it around, hasn't it? Because technology is not equated with wisdom. In fact, really, you think about it a while, some of those cultures that have so much less than we are much wiser than we, for they get along without it. What's the problem? There's pride. They believe because we have the law of God, we have the word of God. How many times have you heard in our nation, we have the Bible, the word of God? And we do, but does it have us? As I mentioned Sunday, America might say that the Bible is the most represented in our homes, the most purchased, the number one seller, but it's not the number one reader. People just leave them set. Dust on the Bible. There's dearth in the soul. We need to get the Word of God in us and follow it and obey it. You know, a lot of times it's delusion goes even to our politics. You hear these politicians. I didn't listen to the debates. It just made me mad. So I didn't listen to it. But I'm sure they both said, God bless America. That's what they all say. How can you say that with an honest heart when you're saying we want to go against everything God has said and saying evil's good and good is evil and we're going to kill the babies, we're going to exalt perverseness, and we're going to do it our way, and then expect God to bless you? It's not going to happen. What do we need? We need God people to realize the blessing is not just because you said it. The blessing is because you do right. Psalm 33, verse 12, maybe you've memorized this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. God has given promises to his own people, but if we're not doing what he's told us to do, then we fall under the same condemnation under which Israel fell. They were judged. You know the story. We just not too long ago went through a lot of sermons on the book of Daniel. And Daniel and his friends were living in the time of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel because of their idolatry and because of all the innocent blood Manasseh shed in the streets of Jerusalem. And you think about that. How much innocent blood did he shed that it caused such a terrible reckoning? And compare that to all that we've shed in abortions alone, let alone all the other things going on in this country wrong. We're admonished because of their pretending. You know, they've asked as if it's not real. He said, therefore will I give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. Every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, it's interesting to note, when you look at those Ten Commandments on the wall, or you look at them in the scripture, the last one says, thou shalt not covet. And you go in there and read the full rendering of it, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or thy neighbor's house, or thy neighbor's ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Someone asked me one, what's this covet? Coveting is wanting what don't belong to you, what God does not choose to give you. And yet, isn't that what our whole nation of advertising is built on? Trying to make you dissatisfied with what the Lord has given you, and rather let you seek out and want more and more and more of someone else's. And think, well, they've got better than I have, therefore I need to take it from them. How often have we heard words from these people that have been arrested and convicted of thievery? And they'll say, but you had so much, you wouldn't miss it. That's not the point. It wasn't yours to take. You see, people just get the idea because somebody else has what I want, I could just get it. No, we need to look to the Lord. And it doesn't heal anybody just say, peace, peace. We need to have repentance. The presumption that Lord gives here, you can't just get away with this. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Can you imagine someone so hardened they can't even be ashamed when they get caught doing evil? No blushing, because they're just so hard-hearted. And it says there's judgment coming. It's a scary thing. It's like a picture of our nation. All the wickedness, the drug abuse, alcohol, sex, crime, increasing ungodliness are getting worse and worse and worse. And yet Christians, professing Christians, are involved in all of it. Why? Because we don't think of God, and we think it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Everything matters. Several weeks ago, I read to you that little portion of that little booklet about the butterfly effect. When a butterfly flaps its wings here, it affects the molecules all over the world. In other words, causes have effects, and those effects continue on. That's the negative side from the wicked part. But you know, it's also a positive thing. When you take a stand for righteousness, you can have a positive effect. As we rehearse some of these terrible things going on, it ought to stir us up to action, stir us to pray, and stir us to stand. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They just turn it around, and that's what we're doing, isn't it? Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you again, weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Philippians chapter 3, 18 through 19. Can you still get ashamed when you see something that's evil? Can you still be upset when you hear profanity used? Does it still bother you when people blatantly in public do things that used to be only done hidden in secret because they were ashamed? We know the Bible promises it's going to happen. 1 Timothy 4, you've read that many times. In latter times, some shall depart from the faith, and all the things that it describes there. We know that's happening. And the Lord blames them, and he says punishment's coming. I will surely consume them, verse 13 says, saith the Lord, there shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. You see, there is an opportunity to repent if we would. But we've got to come to the place as a nation that we would actually turn from our wicked ways and pray and seek his face. And I think it's important for us to realize that it's got to start with us Christians. You say, but we're not doing all the worst things that they're doing. No, but we're not doing the right things we should be doing. We're not really loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's just disturbing to see how people discount that which is precious. I guess it's because, like so many things, when you have an abundance of it, you think you're always going to have it, just like he said here in this passage. He said, there's going to come a time I'm going to take it all away. It started already, hadn't it? We used to be the greatest lender, now we're the biggest debtor. We used to have a shining city on a hill, now people mock America for our wickedness. And they judge us by the things that we allow to happen in our culture through the movies, through the legislation, calling good evil and evil good and all that. Verse 15 says, we looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Of course, he describes all this. What hope is there? Well, the only hope is repentance. We have to repent and pray God would send repentance in our nation. It's a wicked, wicked thing. You know, sometimes we get the feeling, but what can I do? I'm nobody. I go back to the book of Exodus, chapters 3 and 4, and I read of God coming to Moses. You see, the Israelites had been in bondage for 400 years. And God said, I've heard the cry of the children of Israel. He's talking to Moses. I want you to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said unto God, verse 11 of chapter 3, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Remember, Moses, 40 years before that, tried. He saw them being oppressed. He lifted his hand. He killed the Egyptian. He thought they would rally around him, and he failed. He tried to do it in his time and in his strength. Now, 40 years later, God says, all right, let's go. He said, no, I can't do it. I'm not the one to do it. He said, certainly I'll be with thee, God tells him, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey in the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. You see, the Lord gave the big promise to Moses, doesn't he? But Moses is still fearful. I'll not read the rest of it. You see how he says, well, no, I can't do it. I can't speak. And he sends Aaron. And then you read the rest of the story. And it seems like Moses talked a lot. But the point is, we often come behind in that excuse, I'm nobody, I can't do anything. How can I be of effect to change the world? I read a while back to you that story of the butterfly and the effects that people have on life. Part of that story was the rescue of George Washington Carver as a little baby from the evil killers, Cantrell's raiders. And I'll not go over that all over again. George Washington Carver is famous for his work in agriculture and study. I read a little bit more about him this week. He was finally became a professor in the school in Iowa, the College of Agriculture there. He had a position. He had a certain amount of fame and fortune. And Booker T. Washington came to him. He said, "I want you to come to Tuskegee, Alabama, and help me start this school for our people. I can't promise you money, a lot of money. I can't promise you anything but hard work." And Carver jumped at it, and he went. He spent over 40 years there. And when he died, he had very little as far as things in the men's thing, but he had saved his money. I read part of it. They read his last will during his funeral. The Vice President of the United States was the one reading it. His financial estate, he said he left everything he had to the school in Tuskegee. And he said, "Now, how much did he have?" He received 568 checks. He never would accept a raise. He never would accept money from anyone outside for all the inventions and things he gave. He had 568 checks, each for exactly $125. So that's a gross earnings of $71,000 for over 40 years. From this amount, he gave to his church, paid his bills, helped the less fortunate, saved what he could. Dr. Patterson, who was the next leader of the college there, Dr. Carver wished to leave his estate to the Tuskegee Institute. The savings, sir, money Dr. Carver would not spend on himself, total a bit more than $60,000. Can you imagine making $71,000 in 40 years and saving 60? Giving it away. You see, the point I'm trying to make by reading that little anecdote is this. It takes desire, but it also takes sacrifice. Are we willing to put our life, our actions, our ourselves in this thing to work for the Lord and do what's necessary? This man believed in education and studying and the great things that God had done. There's another incident in the book. It's beautiful. He described how he asked the Lord for an answer. And you know, when he in his way, he'd say, "Explain to me why you made the universe." And he said, "Yeah, that's too much for your little puny mind." "Well, why'd you make man?" He said, "No, that's too much." "Well, why'd you make the plants?" "Too much." "So what about the peanut?" He said, "Well, maybe you could handle that." And so the Lord opened up to him. He said all those things that he derived from the peanut. And we look at that back in history and say, that's amazing how God could use this humble man. Because he applied himself to his studies and he did what he could where he was. And that he affected so many. How many will we affect? Maybe the Lord will start that revival we're asking about from us. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for your word, and I pray, Lord, that we'd take it as a challenge, that we can be a part of thy great plan. You've promised us that